or continuous with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that you are just an awesome God. You're a blessing to us. Father, we don't know what things would be like, Father, without you in our lives. We know that it would be a disaster, Father. We just thank you that you found us, you showed us who you are, and you brought us into your fold. Father, we thank you that you transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we thank you, Father, that we have that to celebrate tonight, Father. And we're thankful for the season, for the Christmas season, that we can focus on the light that's come into the darkness. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can think about that and see what you have to tell us. Father, we're excited about just the wonders of Christmas, the blessings of the signs and just the decorations and so forth. But Father, we pray that we would get most excited about how your Son has come into the world and changed us. Father, we pray that you would just make our time together just a good time, a wonderful time of getting into your Word, finding out what your Word has to say. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'd like to start off just saying when the kids were growing up, we would do some games. We would have what we call our opposite game. And I would have the kids on a swing and, the size where they were and push them back and forth. And I would give them an opposite, like, cold. And they would swing back and they'd say hot. And we'd go back and forth and we'd do that. So we'd practice our opposites. And the one thing that that the Scripture has to say is there's a lot of opposites. And these opposites are tremendous as we start studying them. The biggest one, of course, that we're going to look at in our text is in Isaiah 9, 2 through 7 is light versus darkness. And as I remember when Philip, when he was little, and I would push him back and forth, we'd go through our opposites and we'd say, do the warm, hot, or the warm, cold, rough, smooth, and all that. And then when he got tired, I would finally give him one. I'd say rough, and he'd say meow. And so then everything after that was meow, and that meant quit the game. So we'll move on. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at a passage in there. What I wanted to do tonight is look at light. Did y'all get an outline? I hope we made enough where everybody could get one to look on. The text together, let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to look at 2 through 7 in one of the Advent books that we used to study from. That was the beginning passage, and it just kind of opened everything out to say, starting off, what's actually happening here? And let's start studying that together. I'm going to read that, chapter 9, 2 through 6, 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Then it goes on, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this is, this is one of those famous passages that we love to read at Christmas time. And the big thing that we see, of course, in there is the difference, the opposites of light versus dark. And that brings, those are all connected to other ones. And we're going to look at each of those tonight. We have, bad versus good. We have powerful versus weak. And we're going to connect those as we go right now. So the first one, darkness is the opposite of light. Now, darkness has different aspects to it. The three that I found in Scripture are, there's physical darkness. supernatural darkness and spiritual darkness. And I just wanted to, just to kind of get our perspective, it's always nice to look at, you know, how spiritual darkness applies in a physical sense. So I wanted to look a little bit at the parallels of how physical darkness, then again, will soon apply to spiritual darkness. And the best place to start is at the very beginning. So I wanted to bring our attention to Genesis chapter 1. This is everyone's favorite verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we'll go on from there. Let you get a chance to turn there. What it was to me as I was looking through there and thinking about it in these terms, I saw just a few things different than I had before. But let's read that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so just as you look at that, some of the explanations behind that first verse is that's where God put together, you know, space and time. And he started putting the building blocks together. We always think of them in our family. This is where he made the Legos. And the Legos are then going to be used later to start putting all the other things together. And so he's put the building blocks. But the thing is, it's like the box. When you find the box of Legos and they're all scattered and you have all the different colors, and they're just, there's no form. They're all just jumbled together. And that's also a symbol of darkness. Because darkness is where there's no form. There's no order. And there's emptiness, no sign of beauty. Darkness was there. It was just there by default. It's the disorder that was there. God didn't necessarily create darkness. It was there because of the lack of form. And so God applied work. And the way God does his work, he just speaks. And that would be a nice thing for all of us to be able to do that. But fortunately, God is the one in control. And he just speaks the word. And he spoke and said, "Let there be light." And the amazing thing is, you look there, light was so powerful that it overcame all the darkness. Okay? And darkness, and God, in fact, God had to do something special. It says in verse 4, God saw the light. Oh, and just to mention there, God saw the light. He created the light, and he said it was good. And then there was, it was that, that light, that good light, overpowered the darkness. And so he had to say, well, okay, let's, you know, light, you got to get back out of the way. We need to divide you. We need to divide light from darkness because I need the darkness. It's useful. And so there was a division there. God said, I had to divide that. But you'll see that pattern throughout this whole section of Genesis where God divides, he categorizes, he sets things in order and says, this is an important thing. These are opposites. I want this over here, that over there. And things had to be in a very special order. But when God made light, he made it and separated it from the darkness. And notice he didn't say that the dark was good. He said the light is good, and he created the light, divided it from the darkness, but the light is what was good. And as you go through here, he talks more about how each of the elements, when he does a division, when he separates something, there's something good in the separation. The kinds of things are separated, and he calls those good. And so I just wanted to point out there that God put his energy in and he created the light. He has continuous energy that is used to maintain that light and to maintain that division between darkness and light. So and then there's the other aspect in Romans 8:20. So God created light, and then in Romans 8:20 it says after Adam's sin, all creation was sent into turmoil and corruption. And in Romans 8:20, there's another side to the darkness. It's kind of like that. It's that hump. It's where darkness is created. Out of darkness, light is created, and you have form and you have order. And this is where now order is starting to decay. And I just wanted to point that out in Romans 8:20. We go over there real quick. And it says in Romans 8:20 that the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And so the creation was sent into corruption. It was sent, and we have what they call in science the second law of thermodynamics, where things are winding down. God has put in this element into the creation, or has allowed it to happen as a curse, where it's basically, it's where God said, I'm going to take away my life, or take away my energy, and allow those things to start decaying. And so that's another element of darkness. Things were started in darkness, and things will end in darkness. The end of when light is gone, when all energy is gone, all you have is darkness. And so that's where the removing of living energy eventually leads to darkness. The time it takes to wind down depends on the accumulated energy. If you have a battery, whatever, and you stick that in your little MP3 player, it's just a matter of time before it's dead. And so it just depends on how big a battery you got. The darkness can always be overcome, but it takes power to do that. If the lights went out in here, we'd know that either Cornerstone or Central was not paying their electric bill, and it would cost money to get the lights turned back on. And so for light to overcome darkness is costly. Okay, but keep those thoughts in mind. Hopefully, we'll come back to that in a little bit. Supernatural darkness. There's a couple of examples of supernatural darkness. At first, I was thinking as I was going through here that light always overcomes darkness. There's no exception, right? But there is an exception, and it's a supernatural example in Exodus, where God, there was the curses going on with Moses, and one of the curses was darkness. And amazingly enough, there was a darkness that set in that was, it was just on a portion. It was just over Egypt. But if you happen to go across the line over to where the Israelites camped, it was light there. And so, you couldn't explain it as an eclipse or something like that. It was real supernatural darkness that closed in. It was thick, black, as it was explained in Scripture, just a thick darkness. And that's the supernatural darkness. And I guess the only other example that I could think of that I could find was the darkness that flowed in when Jesus was crucified. So there's two elements, two times that I know of supernatural darkness, just as some examples. And then we have spiritual darkness. And a verse that signifies that is 1 John 1:5, where it says, in him, our God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. And spiritual darkness, it parallels physical darkness. The definition of spiritual darkness is living without God's providence. And the real fascinating thing is when Doug was also saying the catechism today, it's amazing how these have just the timing, has happened, where it's come right at the time of Christmas, almost, following with our, with the time of with Christmas, where we talked about the misery of sin, and how now we're cutting in with Christ being our Redeemer, and answering the misery, that and overcoming that misery. So God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Providence is, and this is in the Catechism, God's most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all of His creatures and all their actions. His most powerful, preserving, and governing. And that's the crux of spiritual darkness. God is there providing and wanting to govern and wanting to control in love and benevolence. And throughout history, because of sin, man has rejected that. Man has decided, we don't want that. We don't want to be in subjection to God. We don't want to be under His control. We don't want to be under His governing. And so that is what begins the trip into the spiritual darkness in our lives. And God provides, and we receive His providence. We naturally reject this providence, and we choose to go it on our own. Now, the darkness is characterized, as you look in Scripture, the darkness is characterized by rejecting God's control, no protection, drying up of blessings, a blindness to true conditions of helplessness. No guidance to improve quality of life. There's nothing out there there's no guidance, no vision to improve life. Let alone, left alone to make continued mistakes of the past. When darkness sets in, and there's no recollection of what happened in the past and no unction to stop it, we continue making the mistakes of the past, and we spiral downwards. Internal turmoil, quarreling, hatred. There's a desire for things, looking inward, wanting things to to satisfy us. And when we can't get those things, we take what others have, thinking what they have satisfies us. And you see how those things move to darkness. And darkness sets in because our thoughts are only on ourselves. That's where that darkness comes from. Chasing after the wind on a fast path to obtain what we cannot obtain. To reach unobtainable purposefulness. Just not being able to obtain what we think we need. That's where the darkness sets in. Hopelessness, misery, despair. And eventually, of course, it leads to physical death, spiritual death. And so that's the, you see that, it's like a slope. It's a slippery slope of where spiritual darkness gets darker and darker and darker and ends in despair, misery. And despair is where there's absolutely no reason to go on living. And human life is worthless. And that is where spiritual darkness takes people. Let's look at the point on your outline there is, the next point is light is powerful. So the first, I don't know if I pointed out the first one. The first one was darkness is the opposite of light. That was their first blank. And the next one was light is powerful. Darkness is not. And we all know aspects of how darkness is powerful. But again, when we put it in the perspective of God's power, the real, true spiritual light, there is no comparison. The spiritual light is powerful, and darkness is not powerful. Darkness is weak. The choice to walk in darkness carries a great burden. We decide to live without His protection. We are open to all forms of oppression. Let me read that passage for y'all, and let's go back to Isaiah 9. Here we looked at the first part that where the people walked in darkness have seen a great light, and then verses 3 through 5 again. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal for the noisy battle, from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. So this part here is just again the joy. They talk about a few joys here. Increased the joys increased as if the joy of harvest when the crops were brought in, when there was an incredible joy. We talked about that during the Thanksgiving time frame, where there was despair that nothing was coming in, and then the joy when there was great harvest. And also when chains are broken off someone, when someone is a slave who is enslaved, and then those chains are broken, there's rejoicing. And there's a great story in Scripture that parallels this, and they talk about it here, or it's referenced here, in the days of Midian. I just wanted to give us a little bit clearer picture of what that part was talking about. And that takes us to Judges, chapter 6. And I'm going to take you over to the story of Gideon. And there's this trend that happens with the people of Israel, where it's like a roller coaster ride. And it's a very, very fast roller coaster ride. It's not these long, long loops where you have one loop and you come down and then it's nice and steady for a long, long time. No, it's up and down, up and down, up and down, really fast. And that's the history of Israel, where they are under oppression and then they're delivered. They come up and they're excited. And just in a few years, they forget what God did. They're back down. And it's a spiritual darkness, dark light. It's a very dizzying roller coaster as you read through Judges. But this is Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And this is just to give you a feel of the despair, the darkness that the Israelites were experiencing here. It says, then the children of Israel, this is chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come. They'd come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel. They cried out to the Lord. So these people, too numerous to count, would come into their land, and they would just come in and camp. Like, you know, just like a big concert or something like that, where they come in and they destroy the land, and everything in there is just completely devoured. And they would take anything that the Israelites would make. All of their food was gone, the crops, their animals, everything was stolen, destroyed, made to ruin. And there was no survival. There was no way that they could live under those conditions. And so they, as they always did, every cycle, they would cry out to God. They said, God, save us. Send someone to save us. Do what you have to do. We are in despair. And so God would do that. And time after time, He would come and He would deliver them. And we have that example here. Turn over to chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. We're going to just fast forward, because as Gideon did, the things that went on in Gideon's life, they would realize the reasons for the darkness. And as you go through there, he had to tear down the idol worship that was going on there. So God took care of that first. He would tear down the Baals, tear down the things that they were holding on to that were against God, that were the things that God hated. And it said in Judges 7, 22 to 23, now, finally, the victory came. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. God, let me just back up. God, as you know the story, God did a great miracle. He decided to show His great power through a small group of men against all odds. And you see through there where Gideon was taken through this period where his men, his army, was stripped down from thousands to just a few hundred. And so it says, 300 men that were with Gideon, they blew their trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion through the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabah. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. So, tremendous miracle that God showed them. Did something miraculous. And he did it with 300 men so that no one would mistake that it was God who made the delivery, who delivered them from the Midianites. Midianites were countless grains of sand. And here's through 300 men, the Israelites were delivered. Miraculously, the armies of Midian slew themselves and fled. And then they were pursued. And that was, you know, encouraged the Israelites. But then you read on, and it said just a few years later, they were back in seeking darkness, not wanting to pursue the light. And so it's a depressing setting. But we see here that light is more powerful, because light, God used that light to take out the darkness. Our need for a redeemer comes up next. We see that in that passage in Isaiah 9. That we see this is all a picture of what God is trying to do with the Redeemer, and as we have studied in our catechism over the last several weeks, we know that God had created us. God had created Adam and Eve in God's image, and that was the image of knowledge, of righteousness, of holiness, and He gave them a job to do, of dominion, and God entered that covenant. We talked about that covenant. And back then, it was the covenant of life. And God said, I want to establish a covenant of life with you, but it requires something important. It requires perfect obedience. And in Adam's situation, he sinned. He rejected that covenant. And he sinned in his own free will, resulting in the breaking of that covenant. And that's what caused the darkness to come in. And we read in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. So we learn that even though Adam was the one that sinned, he was our representative. He was the one who was standing in for us. And because of what happened to Adam, all of Adam's seed, down through us, to us, have all been born in the same predicament of darkness, of sin, of not having that spiritual light in us. We've been born into darkness. And so we're plunged into that spiritual darkness, losing, and what that meant was losing the communion with God. We were made enemies of God and placed under his wrath and curse. And we were, and as a result, too, we're subject to miseries, miseries of this life, all the struggles that we go through in this life, physical death. And then, of course, without Christ, the despair of facing eternity in hell. And so those were the spiritual darkness was plunging us into. However, the scripture tells us that there was an answer, an escape. God had provided a way of escape. And he did that through Redeemer. He sent a Redeemer. And as we know, his name is Jesus. And the Redeemer was a perfect substitute to receive our deserved punishment. It says in John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again. And he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And as we see that verse, that parallels, and it takes us all the way back to Isaiah 9, where Jesus is pointing out that he is the one who answered that prophecy, that he was the one that was sent to reveal light and to take away darkness, to dispel the darkness, and to be the light of the world. A redeemer is one who regains possession of something alienated by repaying the value of it to the possessor. And so that's what Jesus did. He came in and he said, I'm taking back what is mine. I created it, and now I'm taking it back. So he was the one, and he had a price to pay for it. Of course, he gave his life, and he sacrificed himself, and his death paid for our death. By God's gift of grace and faith, we accept God's invitation to enter the covenant of grace. One of the things that we've done as a family is we've just thought about and talked about light. And we have this little box we would have. It's called a box of darkness. And the first thing we did was we turn off all the lights in the house. And we'd be in the living room and try to make it as safe as possible so nobody gets hurt. But then we'd say, okay, everybody take a few steps and see what it's like. And of course, it was a fearful thing to try to step out, you know, in complete darkness, trying to find your way. And so we said, I forgot to mention, each person would carry with them a box of darkness. They'd have a box of darkness, and then they also have a light, like a little flashlight or a pin light, a little lantern, whatever the kids had, from their bedroom. And they would carry that with them. And I said, don't turn your light on, but just see what it's like in the darkness. See what you experience. And it was a scary thing to think of having to walk in that darkness. And then when we turn the lights back on, we'd say, okay, now you had two things with you. You had this box of darkness, and you had the light. Which did you expect to be more helpful in that situation? And of course, everybody knows you can turn the light on. And we realized the flashlight could have helped us in the darkness. But the interesting thing is the differences in between dark and light. If you had this box of darkness, and this is, it's not, there's nothing in there. And you want to hold that? Does that feel empty? It is empty. But there is something in there. It's called darkness, right? And because the lid's on, there's no light getting in it. This is completely light sealed. Okay? So no light can get in there. We know it's darkness is in here, but if I took this lid off, would the darkness come out of here and fill the whole room so that we couldn't see? No, we know that's not an experience we have, right? If I took this lid off, anybody afraid for me to take this off and let darkness out? Okay? And so, of course, we open it and light floods into the box, right? And we don't see the darkness anymore because the light has dispelled it. And I don't know how to turn the lights off in here, but anybody know how to quickly turn them off? Okay. You want to, Phil? I thought there was a switch right there. Oh, you want to go grab those lights? Oh, thank you. Thank you, Mark. I just wanted to show you the other thing we did in here. And it's a common experience of life, but I'm going to do it anyway just for effect. Okay? So we know that, I got this light hanging out here. And now I'm going to fall off the stage. But this room is filled with darkness, and there's a little bit of light out in the front, but just pretend it's pitch black, okay? And I've got this object in my hand, and this object creates light. And if I turn it on, you see there? This is a little tiny LED flashlight. And and if you can y'all see that light? And this light is coming, it's piercing, I can see it piercing the darkness, going all the way back to the end. This little tiny light, I've only got a AAA battery in here. And that light, it's even darker now. But even when that light went out back there, this light is piercing all the way back to the back. All right? Okay, you can turn the lights on. Everybody's getting scared now. Okay. All right. So that was just a small example. This little tiny light, I turned this on, and the darkness that was in here, you could find your way out of here with this flashlight. You know? And so it was just a neat thing to illustrate the power of darkness, power of light versus darkness. The light dispels darkness and overcomes it, and the darkness flees. And the only reason that darkness comes in is when there's an absence of light. When we take the light away, darkness comes in. Did you notice when Mr. Stevens turned the lights back on? Darkness is gone. It's all gone now. So that's an example that we have, is that, of course, we are the light of the world. And if we don't shine our lights, then, of course, darkness comes in. And it appears that darkness is powerful because our powerful light is diminished and is taken away by choice. If we let our light shine, then, of course, that darkness is dispersed and moved away to some other corner. Okay? So that's a small example of light. The next thing I wanted to show you was light is another opposite. Light is good, and darkness is not. Light is good. I'm talking spiritual. Spiritual darkness is not. We don't like physical darkness because then we can sleep better. But spirit, and that's why I turn the lights back on. I know you guys are tempted to fall asleep. But light is good. Darkness is not. And let's take ourselves back to Isaiah. Let's read that verse again. Isaiah 9, and I wanted to look at verse 6. This is a famous part of the passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And on your outline, I just made a little box there of all the areas. And this takes us to Adam, and I have Adam in here, but we're all this way. Each of us, as we, because of our darkness, tend this way too. And as you go through there, I wanted you guys to figure out what word from that verse would go in there. Okay? And so the first one we have, Adam rejected the wonder of God by attempting to be as God. He said, I want to be as good as God, and God isn't that special. I want to be as wonderful as God. But we know what that led to. And so Adam rejected that wonder, and we know that God wants to bring back that part of himself, and he asserts himself as wonderful. That first blank there is wonderful. God's character of light, he asserts himself as wonderful. And then, of course, Adam rejected the counsel of God by his desire for the knowledge of good and evil. He knew. He had been spoken, that he and God walked in the garden. They talked together. He knew the rules that God had placed in the garden. And he decided at that point to reject all the counsel that God has given him. He knew how special it was, the blessing of walking with God and gaining that wisdom. And just, who knows, the countless nights, evenings, hours that he spent with God. But all that was rejected in an instant of choice. And he threw that away for the knowledge of good and evil. And so in that one, God's character of light, he asserts himself as, anybody want to take a guess on that one? Counselor. That's right. And so the second blank is counselor. And I've made it real easy because, unfortunately, they're all in order here. So it's not too tough. But Adam rejected, then the next one, the third one, Adam rejected the might of God to pursue his own human destiny. He wanted to be great. He wanted to pursue his own desires and be great. So he rejected the mighty God. And so because of God's character of light, he asserts himself, God will assert himself as the mighty God. That's your third blank. And we're that way too. We, in our darkness, we want to pursue our own desire, our own destiny, our own actions and desires. The next one, Adam rejected eternal life by abandoning the covenant of perfect obedience. God had said, you got a choice, Adam. You can live forever, or you can choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was Adam's choice. Very clear, very clear cut. God made it very specific. And so Adam made that choice to abandon the covenant. And he said, I choose my own life. And in so doing, he gave up eternal life. And so God says, I'm going to assert myself now in this new realm as the everlasting Father to remind us that he is eternal. Adam, the last one, Adam rejected the peace of God by making himself an enemy to God's authority and breaking friendship. And we know that what happens when we seek our own, when we go for our own desire, we break fellowship with God. We lose that walk with him. And that's what happened to Adam. He was fellowshipping with God daily in the garden. And because of that, because of rejecting God's authority, he said that relationship was broken. Not only broken, not just a strain, but then he became an enemy of God because he stood for something opposite of what God did. And God said, I'm going to establish myself as the Prince of Peace. So you see those five things there, and they parallel the things that Adam threw away because of his seeking and moved towards darkness. And in our lives, we have that same choice. We can move towards that darkness in all those areas, or we can claim the God who's the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's look at the last portion there. The next blank on your outline is, light is productive and orderly. Darkness is not. We saw in the physical form of darkness that darkness is formless and void. But light is productive and orderly. Light increases. Light gets better. Light continues to make things better. And as we look at Isaiah 9:7, it's a very interesting verse. I forgot to mention to us verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. And of course, we know that the child of Jesus was born at Christmas time, and he was given to us. And the exciting thing that we know is that portion of the prophecy has come true because we know Jesus was born. We know that his spirit is alive here and now, and that in those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, each of those people are living now with the Spirit of Jesus in their lives, and we can see that and experience that. And so his spirit is there, but now we see that there's another element. Unto us a son is given, and that's the Son of God. And this is a reference to the second coming, that Jesus is not only here in spiritual form, but he's going to be here coming in physical form. And we all know that that's going to lead to his obtaining the throne of David and being over that kingdom, an earthly kingdom. He's going to be in physical form on this earth to order and to establish it with justice and judgment and justice. And it said there at the top of verse 7, it's going to increase. It's going to get better. It's going to propagate. And the darkness of this world, we're going to see an amazing thing. We're going to see a leader who is perfect in all his ways, something that's never been seen in the history of mankind. So a perfect ruler with no human character faults is actually going to become, and he's going to sit, and he's going to rule, he's going to say, this is how it's done. His dominion's going to continually increase. No decline in relevance and influence. His order is going to be maintained with judgment and justice rather than the rulers of the day with baseless whims and cruelty. We're going to see that he's going to rule in that perfect justice. Evil will be swiftly and fairly dealt with, full support by God, since it's his established government. We don't see that today. But that's going to be an experience sometime in the future, as this prophecy tells us. And so we can claim that. We can get excited about that. Light is a blessing. The next blank on your outline is a blessing, another opposite. And the opposite is curse. Darkness is a curse. So, again, a curse is just where blessings are dried up and they don't flow. We don't receive the goodness of God when we're under curse. We learn that creation is cursed. We're cursed. And all that is God restrains and holds back his blessing. And one thing that we want to think about tonight, what gift do I have to give God? What can I offer him? What are some things in my life that I need to give up What are some things that I need to make more available to him? How do we live in the light? One thing that I put on the back of your outline there, there's a list. Christina and I were thinking, well, how do we, what are the real things that we can see light happen in our home? And Christina took some initiative and she put this list together. And she said, well, what criteria can we use to see if we put it as a measure of a successful day? But as I looked at that in the perspective of this teaching, it was, how can we see light happening in our family? And this was a good list. Some of these seem mundane, and they seem everyday type of stuff. But we realize that these are really, really important. So obviously, the first one, did I read my Bible? Did I remember to be a doer of the Word, not just a reader of it? Did we read our morning devotion? And these are like, it's like a checklist. You know, did this happen today? And there was evenings I'd come home and we'd go through this list and I'd say, well, you know, and talk about this and that. And it was a good way for us to say, okay, well, how successful was our day? Did we see some of these things happen? And, you know, there were days where, of course, every day we didn't see all of them met. But we got to see different ones met different days. And we got to see, wow, see how light occurred because of that happening. And so did we eat? You know, eat's mundane, but was there those who helped prepare it? Was there those who helped serve it? Did each person have a desire to serve others? Even at the normal thing of everyday food, you know, did that happen? And was there afterwards cleaning up? We said, did someone play with someone younger? Did you read to someone younger? And all those were areas where we're giving of ourselves. And we're not looking inward. We're not looking selfishly. And it was, again, a neat way to look at, are we serving others? Are we speaking encouraging word? Do we use a loving and patient voice? Even our voice shows light versus darkness. Using a loving and patient voice. The next one, put away toys and projects. Did I put away my toys? That gets back to that one, is darkness is disorderly. Light is order. And so we have light in our home when things are in order. Did we do our morning duty? Did we do our chores? Did those things, did we work together? Was it done in a thorough manner? Was it done without being told? Was it done without problems? And then, of course, number 10, did we do our schoolwork? Okay. So all those, it's a neat list. Now, I put it on there big in case it was something you might think was interesting to hang up on the wall. I figure that's one of those things that kind of applies to almost everybody in this room, all those things on that list. And it was just a great tool to use, that we use as a tool to think. Because, you know, I'd get home and I'd say, you know, the general thing was, well, kids, how was your day? And, you know, of course, well, yeah, we did school, you know. And so we talked about those things. And this gave us a way to kind of look through those and be more specific. And then it really brought some good conversation to the table. So I want us to think about that as we look at the season of light. And I just wanted to say, too, I've been really enjoying the Jesse Advent. The Advent Jesse tree. And what's been really neat about that, as I have seen here, is that it takes it from the very beginning and goes through and takes point by point why a Redeemer did have to come. And the kids, you know, we were looking back on it, and the thought, at least in my mind, is are they wondering why we're talking about things that seem so far off the subject? You know, because you're talking about, you know, Joseph, the coat of many colors, or the ladder of, you know, Jacob's ladder. And you know, what do these have to do with anything? But each of them is a puzzle piece that takes us to Jesus, the Redeemer. And so I'm really excited about it and seeing how it all comes together as we build our Jesse tree. So let's close in prayer. And let's pray that God would show us how we can be light in our dark world, even in our own family. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us this chance to study and hear your word and think maybe a little bit differently about this passage in Isaiah. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit is alive and well in us right now, and that your Spirit is a light generator, and it's filling our inner being with light. And Father, we pray that you would keep us from suppressing that light, keep us from causing that light to be hidden, and let it out so that we can be a beacon of light to those in our family, those outside our family, in our church body here. Lord, that we can share with those around us how we can be that light. Father, help us to recognize the differences between light and darkness. Help us to abhor, reject, and be so disgusted with darkness that we would run to light, that our light would be shining, Father, so that it would be the thing that we would pursue in our families, that it would be the thing we desire. Father, that we would recognize that we want to be good. We want to be righteous. Father, we want to be involved in the thing that's really powerful. We want to be involved in that which is good. Father, help us to recognize that difference, that distinction, and that we're called out of the kingdom of darkness, and that we're called into the kingdom of light, and that we would show as if we were wearing light suits, light t-shirts on, Father, that we would show our team that we are the team of light, and that we would show that light in our world here. Father, I just lift up these families here that are represented in this church and those who are new, and Father, just lift them up to you, Father, that you would just help them to look into the areas in their lives where they can see light happen, Father, where they can evaluate in their lives, is light entering our family? And Father, help us to evaluate that and to make changes as necessary so that our families, each of our families can be filled with light. And that, of course, that can be shared with each other and with others in our community. I just pray that you help us to go from here with hearts filled with desire to serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.